such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. We're coming to you, as always, from the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy here in the heart of Chicago, really, right off the Kennedy Expressway. We don't talk about that much anymore, do we? But right under the backdrop of the beautiful Chicago skyline, people know that's why. So
we're covered with snow, that's why.
Exactly. Maybe that's why. That's why. But I have to congratulate Tony. I was prepared to reprimand him because yesterday, was it yesterday?
Yes, it was yesterday.
I happened to be in the office because Father Coyes was on yesterday.
Yes,
right?
He was, yes.
And Tony, all of a sudden, he shows up on time. He's on time.
He was early.
And so I said, well, you know, he can be on time for Father Coyes, but he's never on time for me, you know.
There's actually a story with that yesterday.
What was it?
Because I didn't think we were going to be on. And I called Christina, and she said, oh, yeah, Father Coyes is going to be on. Well, I was already prepared to not be on. So I was out there. But true, I did go a little bit earlier just so I didn't.
You came running. As soon as he heard Father Coyes was coming, he came running.
I have to be here on time.
So anyway, so today he's on time. So that's a miracle. I do believe in miracles, you know.
Right.
I'm looking forward to this show, and we've been wanting to get Don Eden here for a long time. But before I mention, we go into that, I had two anointings this morning. I had two people that are very, very sick. Extremely, extremely so. And so really preparing for their departure, you know. Yes. And so I'd ask everybody please to pray for Maria del Carmen Baca, you know, and for her family at this time as she's awaiting her son from Atlanta, right?
He's driving. So she's
with the
just
family.
Waiting for him.
Yeah, so
before she goes.
I was just there. And then in Santos Quiñones, another person who's not, I don't want to say that he's, you know, but he's in a grave condition as well, in a very serious condition. But Maria del Carmen is, you know, very. So this has been quite a
busy morning.
Busy morning as far as that goes. So that's. If you just keep them in prayer and keep their families in prayer. And we're missing Geraldine, you know, but
Geraldine is snowed in.
She's snowed in, and she'll be back whenever.
When the snow melts.
The sun, it's a beautiful outside today.
The sun is shining.
And actually, I kind of like when it's so cold because yesterday was awful.
It was
slush and mud and everything
terrible.
Was your shoes and, you know, just trying to get from here to there or wherever. Today, because it's so cold, everything is frozen, so the snow is really nice to walk on and you don't get it all over your shoes and all that. So
a beautiful day. The sun is shining and the birds are singing. I heard the birds singing this morning.
The birds were singing.
I said,
Josh,
it's kind of cold.
I didn't hear the birds.
Yeah, I did. God is my witness.
I think they were saying, stop the snow. Stop
it's
the snow.
Cold.
Have they come back from Florida?
No. There were some birds singing outside my house, and I said, oh, wow, this is beautiful.
Well, what bird stays behind? I thought they all went to
Florida. Cardinals and the sparrows.
Wow, I didn't see.
Little nests.
I didn't see them, but I heard them.
I
think you're thinking of your birds.
My birds are in the house.
Yeah, well. Sometimes you're for the birds. That's all I can say, you know. So
it's all for the birds.
I think she's joshing me again.
No, I'm not, Father. Not today.
Tony, I want you to listen for those birds out there.
Yeah,
you know,
like, I hear the birds all the time.
Yeah, he's always making fun of the Christmas bird, but that's a whole story.
Anyway,
bring the Christmas bird back.
Well, let's not waste any time.
No,
because
no,
we're
sorry.
No, please, you should be. So, no, I'm just joking. But, you know, Don, you know, welcome. We're so happy to have you because tried to get you here back in
December,
and I forgot what. There was always this is a place, a high drama over here, you know, so things are happening all the time. Never a dull moment.
Well, thank you so much for having me. It's a joy to be on. And this is actually a better time for me to be on because now my new book, The Thrill of the Chaste Catholic Edition, is out.
And it's a book you pick up and you can't put down. I have to tell you, I haven't finished reading the whole thing, but I just came back from Rome. What was it now? 2 weeks ago? You know, and I'm ready to go back tomorrow, but I took it with, I didn't take the Thrill of the Chaste because I just got that, I got it when I got back, but I took my piece, I Give You, Healing Sexual Wounds with the Help of the Saints.
Oh, that's great.
Well, I took it with the intention of reading it, and what happened was I ended up doing the retreat of the
San Andres.
Escuela de San Andres, and then also I took the Pope's, I call it a chastisement, but an admonition, a challenge to the Curia, the Roman Curia. And I took that and I used that as, I started out with using that as a retreat. And it took me the whole 2 weeks I was with that. So I didn't get to the book, but I have looked at it and I've gone through, I haven't read the whole book, but it is, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about a lot of things. I have to ask you, well, let me just give you give the people a little background though,
sure.
Because I think Your story, aside from your story, is written into these books. I call somebody like you an enigma, a mystery.
An enigma. I'm not often called that. Thank you.
Take it as a compliment because I think it's a powerful, powerful witness, a powerful testimony, especially in a time when we feel like we're being increasingly enveloped in darkness, and yet, you know, that we not lose sight of the fact that God is working in very deep and very powerful ways, you know?
Amen.
And so, but your story is absolutely fantastic. Can I say a little bit?
Sure. Thank you.
I want the privilege of telling the people who you are. Usually, I let people tell.
I'm honored. Thank you.
Okay, and then you can talk about, can expound on this. But you were born into a Jewish family in New York City. I love New York City. I rediscovered New York City this past year. I used to work there in Brooklyn, actually, many, many years ago.
I was born in Brooklyn.
Where in Brooklyn? What part of Brooklyn?
At a hospital that no longer exists in Bed-Stuy.
Bed-Stuy?
Yes.
Now, where is it? Is that Bed-Stuy is like Sunset Park or
It's a fashionable neighborhood now. At the time, it was very much a working-class neighborhood. My uncle was an obstetrician there. My mom and dad actually lived in New Rochelle, so since my mom wanted my uncle, her uncle, my great uncle, to deliver me, she was rushed there to have me. So
really?
I can say I'm a New York City baby.
Wow! Now, did you grow up near Bay Ridge?
No, I was in Westchester County till I was three. Then my family lived in Texas for 9 years.
Oh, interesting!
And when I was 12, we moved back up to New Jersey, outside New York City.
Okay, interesting, wow. Very interesting. So anyway. And I'm fascinated by the fact that you come from a Jew, because you know I had a group of Russian Jews at the church, you know, some years ago. It's going back some years. They were visiting churches, and they were just amazed because I was explaining, you know, all the symbols and the signs. And our church is very visual because we get the images of the saints, and we've got the beautiful altar, and all this stuff.
Well, the symbology is quite interesting to observant Jews because observant Jews are familiar with rites and symbols.
Exactly, but they weren't until I started explaining, and then they were fascinated because we have no identity apart from Judaism. Mm-hmm. We can't even begin to. I mean, even Jesus Christ, we say we begin with Jesus, and we read back into the Hebrew scriptures into
Beautiful.
The Old Testament, you know, in order to know who he is. Of course, it's the gospel writers did that.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, so you've got this wonderful your whole story, because you're a convert, or should I say, do we use the word convert?
Oh, yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. I am a convert. I'm thankful to be one. Converted means that God just turned me around to face Him through Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
And, you know, that's what conversion means, to be turned.
Right.
So I'm thankful that I was turned.
So that even as a Jew, you had lost your faith as a teenager, you became an agnostic. And during your 20s, this is very interesting, in the 1990s, you were a rock journalist in New York City.
That's right.
Went on to work on the editorial staff of the New York Post and the Daily News. I find that fantastic. And then your conversion began in your early 30s, right?
That's right.
To Christianity, that ultimately brought you into the Catholic Church. And from there,
praise,
you know,
God.
We can so I find that the whole thing. Can you just say something about your past, about your experience as a rock journalist? Just you know what? Okay, I'm going to give it to you. So fill in the spaces or whatever they say. You know.
Well, it is very interesting. You know, nothing is without a trail these days. I just wrote to the library at my alma mater, NYU, because a few years ago, when as a doctoral student in theology, my book collection became, you know, too big for my apartment, I realized I'd better get rid of all my old rock magazines, because that's a part of my past that's not, you know, really vital to my present work or an apostolate. So I donated my old rock magazines to the Fales Library at New York University, my alma mater. So today I actually wrote to NYU to ask them, is my collection in your catalog now? And they actually sent me an email link to their catalog where you put Dawn Eden in the NYU library catalog and you see like 113 listings of all these rock magazines with these, you know, bizarre titles like Mystery Scene and Smashed Blocked and so on.
Wow.
So much different than the kinds of writing that I'm doing now. But I'm thankful because that background as a rock journalist really helped me to connect with people. And in writing my new book, The Thrill of the Chaste Catholic Edition, I talk about my conversion from my rock and roll past, and I try to talk about it in a way that might reach people who now, you know, they don't, you know, the saying, as I'm sure you know, Father, is that every saint has a past,
right.
Every sinner has a future. And so, you know, in my writings, like with the new edition of The Thrill of the Chaste, I'm trying to reach those people who have a past and to tell them that you have a future as well, and that your future is one of joy, that these things that, you know, might have brought pleasure in the past, you know, they didn't really bring satisfaction or fulfillment in the joys of life in the heart of the church with Jesus. Whatever temporal pleasures we may give up, we're rewarded both with like a beginning in this life and with of joy and the fulfillment of it in the next.
Exactly. Yeah, interesting. You know, I tell you, I had a lot of questions. First of all, your name. I want to ask you, is that really your name?
Dawn Eden. My full name is Dawn Eden Goldstein. That's what it says on my birth certificate. I was born in 1968, the era of, you know, Tiny Tim tiptoe through the tulips and flower power. So my parents, both my mom and my dad, really liked this flowery name. And when I was in high school, I wanted to be a writer. I thought I was just going to be a rock journalist. And I thought that Dawn Eden just sounded like a great pen name. So I'm very thankful to my parents for giving me that name.
But I think, you know, but that's interesting. So that was your birth name, because I was thinking, you know, I wonder if Dawn, you know, gave herself this name, because it kind of describes your mission, doesn't it, in a sense?
Has the Dawn of Eden. I've been told that. Thank you.
Yeah, because Dawn is a new beginning.
A new creation. That's
hope,
right.
And Eden is, you know, where the most of, and I think this is beautifully conveyed through your books. And I've said this, I say this so often, that much of adulthood, I think, is trying to go back to the innocence of our childhood,
yes.
You know, even having lost, you know, because it's in the nature of the world to bring us down, to break us down, to rob us, in a sense, of our innocence. And so Eden is certainly the symbol of that innocence, isn't
it? That's such a great point. And, you know, the point that you make with regard to, as an adult, trying to regain our innocence is very important. And that plays into both my books, My Peace I Give You, which is on healing from childhood trauma and abuse, and also The Thrill of the Chase. In the Thrill of the Chase, I talk about how, you know, even though we can't change our past, we can find healing in Christ, healing to the wounds of our personality through Christ. And part of that healing is that in place of our original innocence, we gain a healthy vulnerability. I know for myself, when I lost my innocence, first through abuse as a child, and then later through my own sins as a teenager.
So you were sexually abused as a child.
Yes, yes.
And you write about that.
Yes, I was. And, you know, abuse is never a child's fault, and I'm very emphatic about that in My Peace I Give You. But as a teenager and a young adult, because I really didn't know my identity and my value and my dignity in Christ, I sought love through things that were not love. And so in The Thrill of the Chase, I talk about how, as a result, both of the wounds to my identity that were through the abuse, and then through the wounds I inflicted upon myself through my own sinful life, I talk about how I lost my vulnerability. The thing about vulnerability is that, you know, there's an unhealthy vulnerability and a healthy vulnerability. And for myself, when I was in a life of sin, I was trying to, you know, protect myself from being unhealthily vulnerable because I was afraid of being used or abused. But I lost that part of vulnerability that's healthy. The healthy vulnerability is the vulnerability that lets someone who is truly loving love you. And I was trying so much to prevent myself from being unhealthily vulnerable that I wouldn't let the right kind of people in my heart. So in The Thrill of the Chase, I talk about how to protect yourself from bad people, but also to be vulnerable and open to the right people, and especially to be open to God, to be open to the love of the Sacred Heart, and to the divine mercy, which I'm so thankful that you spread through the special charism that you have here at St. Stanislaus.
Can you let's go back to this, the unhealthy vulnerability, or let's the contrast, mm-hmm. the distinction between the. Can you give kind of a specific example of what would be unhealthy vulnerability and what then would be healthy vulnerability?
An unhealthy vulnerability is making yourself available. You know, the big example that comes to mind is from my own past, looking for love through things that were not love. But there are other ways that we may make ourselves vulnerable to people who only want to use or abuse us, or being vulnerable to various types of addictions. That's unhealthy. And that unhealthy vulnerability comes from seeking something or some human person to fill what's really a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts. When we have healthy vulnerability, we seek to love God and to love others with the love through which God loves us. In The Thrill of the Chaste Catholic Edition, I talk about how chastity is the virtue that enables us to love fully and completely according to the type of relationship. And so we do that first by looking to the Sacred Heart, to the Divine Mercy, looking to Jesus to learn how to love. And then we share Jesus' love in each relationship appropriately. So for me, chastity is learning how to be a better daughter, a more loving daughter, a more loving sister, a more loving friend. If I were called to marriage, it would be chastity would be being a more loving spouse. And the vulnerability comes in because when you're loving someone as Jesus loves you, then you allow yourself also to be touched by that person's love. In both The Thrill of the Chaste and My Peace I Give You, I talk about how different that is from making oneself available to people who are only going to give something that's not love.
So it almost seems to me it's what I think Saint Ignatius of Loyola speaks mm-hmm. about. I think he's in his exercises. I
yes.
think he speaks about the holy detachment, or
yes.
is it holy detachment? So it's almost it's rather than put ourselves under the dominion of something or someone, under the dominion of the flesh or the things of the world or whatever it may be, and however we want to, in other words, we become enslaved. We enslaved to these things or ideologies or whatever it might be. It's putting ourselves absolutely under the dominion of God in order to have a kind of a holy detachment, so that God is first, so that, yes, we allow people to come close and maybe even to come very close to that inner sanctum, which is the inner dwelling place of God. But if they should hurt, because people do hurt and people do, it's mm-hmm. I was talking to somebody the other day about how as we get older, we sometimes learn to be very cautious or not to trust as readily as we did perhaps when we were younger because of our life experiences. But as we're under the dominion of God, embraced in the love of God, then it gives us that freedom, so that God is first.
Yes.
So that we're not. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yes, I think that's absolutely right. And the only thing that we really want to be dazzled by is the beatific vision, that vision of God that is promised to the saints in heaven. I think that sort of dividing line in terms of distinguishing between a healthy openness to the other person, a healthy vulnerability, and unhealthy, is to ask oneself, am I dazzled by this human being, this human person? Am I dazzled by this website? Am I dazzled by this drug or alcohol? Because the enemy wants to dazzle us, because the enemy was once the most beautiful and dazzling angel. So it's when we become charmed or fixated on created things that we have to be careful. But if we are just in love with God, in love with Jesus, in love with the divine mercy and the joy of the Holy Spirit, then we can begin to see others in that love, and also we respect ourselves so that we're able to protect ourselves from those who are treating us with something that's less than love.
So we're going to take a break. When we come back, I want to ask you, or at least if you can answer this or try to answer this, because I think many people will ask the question, well, how do you allow yourself, or how do we, can God really love me? The two great commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, people, certainly we live in a time when, we're kind of fixated on the self, you're wonderful, you're good, you're going to conquer the world, you're going to everything, it's yours, you're going to be the star, it's kind of this, in a negative sense, we're in some ways nurturing a kind of narcissism, because that's not reality, so on the other hand, it is true that many people have a difficulty loving themselves because of the fact that they've been wounded, they've been abused, they've been hurt in one way or another, psychologically, physically, sexually, mentally, whatever it might be, even spiritually. On the other hand, so love of God, we think we can love God, but can we allow God to love us,
That's a great question.
So we're going to take a break, and when we come back, can you talk about how you discovered, or can you talk a little bit about how, what really set you free? I mean, we can say, Christ set you free, but how did you experience that?
I would love to talk about that, Father. Thank you.
So, Don, I'm very excited to have you here today, and we're going to We're going to be right back, everybody. Don't go away. I've got Don Eden. It's such an appropriate name, providential, because it defines your mission, it seems to me, you know, based on the books that you've written and your life story. The message you, and by the way, you're taking this message out. You're all over the place. You've been in EWTN several times. You've been written up in the New York Times, I believe. And
yes, that's
just
right.
Just all over the place. I mean, you're out there. So
and online on my blog, The Dawn Patrol, at dawneden.blogspot.com.
We'll have to repeat that before the end of the show. Nick's already making note of that. So okay,
thanks.
All right, everybody, we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to the Listener Support on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
We join our Chaldean Catholics in prayer to the Mother of God for peace in the Middle East. Mother of God, Virgin Mary, be for us a safeguard from all illnesses and hardships. Through the great love you have for Christ, ask and beseech him to be merciful to us, to give healing to our ailments, to console the downtrodden, to unite those who are scattered, and to forgive us.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. On Sunday, February 15th, be prepared to hear music to move your soul as Eric Jenness performs in concert at Immaculate Conception Church in Highland Park, Illinois. That's Eric Jenness in concert Sunday, February 15th at 3 p.m. at Immaculate Conception Church, 700 Deerfield Road in Highland Park, hosted by the G.K. Chesterton Academy and Heroic Media.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us, and especially thank you to Don Eden for coming out today, and Christine Kengoth as well. Now, not our Christina, but the other Christine, who we've known for many, many years, you know, evidently going way back, you know, and was you're Don's chauffeur today, right? So, but anyway, Don is, she offers a Catholic spirituality of healing for adult victims of childhood sexual abuse. What, Christina?
Markey.
And
Markey,
yeah.
Thanks, Don. I have both Don Eden's books. Thank you for all that you have done. It helped me immensely.
Wow, thank you so much. That
she's
means
one
a lot.
Of our loyal listeners.
Because she is our loyal listener. But the need is out there.
Yes.
The need is out there, I think more so today than ever before. But before we went to break, I asked a question. If you could help us, your own experience of God's love, because it's when we, you know, I don't mean to be talking too much, but it's just I'm excited. I think that's why, because I tell our children in the school, you know, sometimes we say, what are we supposed to do as Catholics? We're supposed to know God, love God, and serve God. If you know God, you'll love Him. If you love Him, you'll serve Him naturally, because we serve those we love. The problem is, you know, so we're saying, you know, the children will say, okay, pray, you know, God. I want to know you. I said, but you know, let's pray it this way. God, I want to know that you know me. You know?
Beautiful.
God, know me. I need to know that you know me. You call me by, what's your story?
Well, beautiful. And I love the way that you put that. And I do think that my story is in many ways like what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says, you know, and then I shall know as I am known. I think that in many ways my journey is to know God as I am known, and to know that I am known and loved by Him. Well, my parents divorced when I was six. They actually separated when I was five, and so I was raised. My older sister, who's now a rabbi, yes,
wow.
She and I were raised by our mother, and although our mother did tend to our Jewish education in terms of seeing that we were prepared for our bat mitzvah, which is the coming of age ceremony for Jewish youths, our mother also got into various New Age ideas when I was a child. So for me, the spiritual life in my household was dichotomous. You know, it was contradicted and confusing, because I'd be hearing one thing at Hebrew school about God's truth being the truth that's in the Old Testament. And then I'd come home and I'd hear my mother talking about chakras and so on. And, you know, these New Age ideas about different spirits and powers, sure. what I would now as Catholics call, you know, the principalities that are not
sure.
of God.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I basically lost the ground for my Jewish faith as a child. And at the same time as I was like intellectually losing the ground for my Jewish faith, I spiritually lost the ground for it because in that home, I suffered sexual abuse from one of my mother's boyfriends. And my mother knew about it, but didn't stop it. Now, I should add that she deeply regrets this now. She also doesn't remember everything that I remember. Those things that she does
sure.
remember, she's very sorry about. But at the time, because I suffered these wounds for which I was not responsible, I thought that God must not love me, because if he loved me, then he wouldn't allow this evil to happen to me. And also, like many children who suffer abuse, I suffered from misplaced guilt and misplaced shame. I blamed myself for the evils that had been perpetrated upon me. Father, I've given talks on healing from childhood trauma and abuse for the past 3 years now. And although every person is different in terms of the effects that they suffer from trauma, I have yet to meet a person among the hundreds of victims that I've met. I've yet to meet anyone who didn't suffer from the misplaced
sure.
guilt, misplaced shame. It
sure.
seems to be a protective mechanism for children where because they can't hate the guardian or the parent who enabled or permitted or perpetrated the abuse, in order to protect themselves, they tell themselves that you know it must be my fault,
yeah.
Because it's like a Stockholm syndrome where they think, well, if I didn't have this person protecting me, then I'd have no one. So I can't have any thoughts or feelings that divide me from this guardian
right.
or parent. So as a teenager and young adult, I, as I mentioned to you before, sought love in things that were not love because I really didn't know who I was. I didn't know the dignity that I had in Christ. I desperately wanted love, and I thought that the only way I could have love was by doing things. I didn't think that I could be loved just for being who I was. The way that God broke in was really quite miraculous. I was 27 years old. This was in December 1995, which means that I'm now 46. And,
right. You're still so young.
Thank you. Little technical glitch there. I don't
yeah.
know what happened.
Exactly. We all understand.
Thank you. Thank you. So I was interviewing this rock musician, and I thought that I would ask him a really bright and intellectual question because I was always looking for affirmation of, you know, how good I was, how smart I was, and so on. And so I asked this musician, what was he reading nowadays? And this musician, who was not a Christian musician, just volunteered that he was reading a book by this author I'd never heard of, G.K. Chesterton.
Interesting. Yeah.
A novel called The Man Who Was Thursday. I had no idea that Chesterton was this great Anglican convert to Catholic faith. And so I went out and I picked up this novel, and what I received in it was this vision of Christianity like I had never before, because Chesterton saw Christianity as this great rebellion, or rather a counter-rebellion, which intrigued me because I thought that I was this great rock and roll rebel, and I thought that being this rock and roll rebel was the only way that I could be creative and have my own identity, which I so desperately wanted. But for Chesterton, our true identity was in Christ, and that the world had fallen into darkness. And so the true rebellion, the true counterculture, what was those people who were shining a light in the dark place
sure.
and rebelling not against something, for truth, for beauty. And so I was intrigued by this idea that the true rebels were Christians. That made me want to at first just read more Chesterton, and then by God's grace, over a period of about 4 years, through reading more Chesterton, I came to read what had inspired Chesterton, and I began to read the Bible. That's how I became Christian, and as you know, I initially became Protestant because I'd received bad information about the church.
Oh, no, you're kidding. There's bad information out there.
Yes, well, my mother had become Catholic but then fallen away from the church, and I know that I was an adult and I could have, if I'd wanted to, done research on my own, but I was lazy and very easily letting myself be influenced, and so since my mother told me, oh, they worship Mary, they worship the saints, they have all these rituals that are unbiblical, I believed that. You know, of course, now I know that only, you know, when you're Catholic do you appreciate the profound biblical truth of
exactly.
chapter 6 of John, where Jesus right. says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. You know, it's very clear if you read John 6 that Jesus, you know, when his disciples go away, he doesn't say, come back, I was only speaking metaphorically.
Right.
No, he's serious. But at the time, I became Protestant and went church shopping, and thank God, by the forces of grace, I had a sort of a second conversion in 2005, where I came to appreciate the and really want to live the truth of Catholic faith.
That's what talk about the enigma. When I say you're an enigma, because I think, you know, this is, and maybe not so much, because when you, as you're telling your story, I'm thinking, geez, you know, is this not the time to hear this kind of witness, this kind of testimony? Because people are you know, talk about the, and you're, I guess you're by nature a rebellious, right? Huh? But how did you make, what was it that brought you into the Catholic faith? Because you hear this all the time. We hear this all the time from people, you know, I'm going to ramble here, but what was it that brought you into And let me ask you this first. What Protestant denomination were you part of? Was it a mega church, a evangelical church? Was it mainline Protestantism? Or?
I would say I was evangelical. I was church shopping. I was received at an Adventist church, but somehow, and I can only thank the Holy Spirit for this, I told the pastor that I didn't want to make the Adventist promises, because to make the promises of Adventism, you have to believe the writings of this woman named Ellen White. Mm-hmm. And I read her writings, and it certainly didn't resonate in my heart the way that the Bible resonated in my heart. And so I said that I just wanted what I called a generic baptism, just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not, you know, knowing that that is a true sacrament, and that baptism in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that's the baptism that causes us to begin to have that Holy Spirit indwelling, and to live in union with the Trinity. And the thing is that those graces that I received in my baptism are what led me into the Catholic Church. The Holy Spirit always wants union, and if we follow that Spirit, the Spirit will always lead us to the heart of Christ in the heart of the Church.
But was there something, I guess I'm trying to...
That made me realize the Catholic truth.
Right, you know,
yes.
I think of Edith Stein, for instance. Mm-hmm. I'm sure you're familiar with her story, you know. And she, I'm always fascinated by her as a Jewish phenomenologist, I guess, you know. She would always stop in the Catholic Church as a Jew, as a practicing Jew, I believe. She was a practicing mm-hmm. Jew at the time, and she would stop in the Catholic Church, and something was just stirring. First of all, the ambience of the church, the presence there, the silence, and something stirring in the soul that eventually, you know, brought her into the church. Was there something?
Well, I was really led to the church through the church's pro-life witness and through the witness of the saints, especially Saint Maximilian Kolbe. The deciding factor in my entering the church actually had to do with getting fired from the New York Post. I was fired from the Post for blogging while pro-life. And the way that they found out that I had this pro-life blog was that I made an unauthorized change to a story. I was asked to copy edit a story that was very anti-life and had a real anti-life bias. And what I should have done if I were if I were doing right, was I should have simply refused to copy edit the story unless the changes were made to it to make it not so anti-life. And I would have been fired for that, but at least, you know, I would have had my integrity. As it was, I thought that I would secretly make these changes and that no one would find out. Well, of course people found out. Yeah. And once they found out, the reporter Googled me and found that I had this blog where I was blogging on a daily basis about how Planned Parenthood kills babies, which they do. And so I was told by my boss that the editor-in-chief was going to call me in to fire me. And as I was waiting to be fired, I had this intense desire to see if there were some saint who was a patron saint of journalists whom I could call on, because I felt that I'd failed everybody. I felt that I'd failed God by trying to do some sort of secret subversion at my work, even if it was for a good cause. The ends don't justify the means. And I felt that I had failed my employer and that I was afraid I'd never work in journalism again. And so I went online looking for a patron saint of journalists. I found St. Maximilian Kolbe. Right. And as you know, St. Maximilian Kolbe was this great Franciscan friar who was a martyr of at Auschwitz, a martyr of charity, a martyr right. of love, as we say, because he sacrificed his life. He volunteered to die at Auschwitz in place of another prisoner who was condemned to death. And when I got to the end of his story and I saw how the prisoner whose life St. Maximilian saved was present at Maximilian's canonization right. by John Paul II more than 40 years later, I just broke down crying there in my cubicle at the New York Post. And I started talking to Maximilian as I would talk to a friend. And I said, "Dear St. Maximilian, I'm in trouble. I'm about to be fired. Please pray for me." And to my surprise, whereas I had just sort of thought of saints as this kind of favor bank in the sky, you mm-hmm. know, you pray and then, you know, you find out that you know, your boss walks in and says, "Oh, you're not being fired." Mm-hmm. And you know, in fact, you're being promoted. You know, that was the sort of yeah. thing I thought would happen if yeah. I prayed. Instead, what I felt was something I'd never expected. It was this peace in my heart. Heart, wow. The peace of the Holy Spirit in the midst of all this stress and all this fear, feeling suddenly like I was at the eye in the midst of the storm, and that no matter what happened to me, I knew with this certain knowledge that's inexplicable in the face of circumstances, I knew that I was going to be okay, because just asking St. Maximilian's prayers had brought me in line with the will of God. And so that just opened up the communion of saints for me. I saw that Catholics don't worship saints, that the saints are in the seeing the vision of God in heaven, and that when they see God, they see everyone God sees, and they love everyone God loves, and that God puts in them the desire to reach down to us and to bring us up on the upward path so that we in the next life can see what they're seeing. That was when I knew I had to be in the heart of the communion of saints, in the heart of the Catholic Church, in Jesus' Sacred Heart.
That's a very inspiring, beautiful. Extremely inspiring. We're going to take a break, Don. When we come back, one of the things that I picked up in your book was this, and I think this, I say so often that I think one of the problems today is this disconnect we have.
Yes.
Now, in one of the books, and I believe it's in the Thrill of the Chaste, you speak about, well, you're talking about Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin, and you make reference to this memory, you know.
That, yes. In both those books, I think I talk about okay. that, yes.
Can we, because I think this is, if we don't know where we've come from,
mm-hmm.
we really don't know where we're going. We can't know who we are, I
it's
suspect.
True.
So let's, when we come back and we talk a little bit about this, and it also has a lot to do with the healing, right? The inner
yes,
healing
that's
that happened.
Right.
So let's look at that if we can when we come back, okay?
Okay, that would be great, Father.
Right.
Thank you.
We'll be right back, everybody. Don't go away. We're here with Dawn Eden. And she's the author of My Peace I Give You, Healing Sexual Wounds with the Help of the Saints, and The Thrill of the Chaste, Finding Fulfillment While Keeping Your Clothes On, the Catholic edition, right? I would say the
That's
Catholic.
Right.
Okay. So we'll be right back, everybody. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Support on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
We... Oops.
media pursues the trivial and covers press conferences in order to find out what happened to 2 pounds of air in a football and ignores 400,000 people marching for life in the nation's capital. And what is even more telling is how most of the media ignores the bombing of churches and the torture and the ongoing murder of thousands of Christians in the Middle East at the hands of radical Muslim extremists. Find out what is important and how you can help by attending Lake County's Right to Life Benefit Breakfast to support the Iraqi Christian Relief Council Saturday, February 14th at Marytown, 1600 West Park Avenue in Libertyville, Illinois. Juliana Tamirazi, the president and founder of the Iraqi Christian Relief Council, will tell you how you can help with your prayers and financial support. Sign-in begins at 6:30 a.m. Holy Mass at 7:30. Then at 8:30, Juliana will tell you the truth and what you need to do to help our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Middle East. Just $10 to help. RSVP phone number is 847-223-7022. That's 847-223-7022. Complete details at lcrtf.org. That's lcrtf.org. Or the Lake County Right to Life's Potluck Benefit Breakfast to help the Iraqi Christian Relief Council at Marytown, Saturday morning, February 14th.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. We're extremely happy, privileged, and blessed to have Dawn Eden with us today in the studio. She's the author of My Peace I Give You, Healing Sexual Wounds with the Help of the Saints, and also her most recent book, The Thrill of the Chaste, Finding Fulfillment While Keeping Your Clothes On. So really all about. But I'll tell you, this is, healing. So memory, you speak so beautifully about knowing where we've come from, the memory. You speak about this in relation to Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin, and all that. Can you talk about that and why this is so important to the whole healing and freedom we find in God?
Oh, healing of memory is very important for the healing and freedom that we find in God. John Paul II, drawing upon the writings of the Second Vatican Council, spoke about Mary as being the memory of the Church, because we're told more than once in the Gospel of St. Luke that when Mary shared in the events of Jesus' life or was told things about Jesus, that she kept these things in her heart. And Mary, as we know, was standing at the cross during Jesus' passion, at the foot of the cross, and we also know that she experienced and witnessed the joy of her son's resurrection. Now, in each of our lives, we each have our individual passion, and although sometimes other people witness or share in that, the heart of our individual passion is known only between us and God.
Our sufferings.
At the same time, each of us through our baptism is united with Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Through our baptism, we're united with Jesus in his passion and death and in his resurrection. And so Mary, having experienced both the sorrows and the joy, and Mary knowing that the joy of the resurrected Christ is the truth that we're all going to be living in and sharing in heaven, Mary can help us to see our own memory in perspective so that we can see our own passion in light of the resurrection. And this resurrection is something that we begin to share in, even in this life. We won't be fully glorified or divinized until the next life. But the Catechism, number 1000, quoting St. Irenaeus, speaks about how our reception of the Eucharist, when Jesus' body touches our own, it gives us a foretaste of the resurrection of our bodies. This is part of the good news that every Catholic needs to know and share, and to especially share in the new evangelization to bring back those who have strayed.
It's interesting, you know, because the Church just celebrated the feast of the Presentation, and we didn't. Yes. We were snowed out, so we didn't get a chance actually to talk about that on Monday. But I find it just a beautiful, you know, just the whole the prophetic statement of Simeon, you know, Master. Mm-hmm. Let me now die in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of my people. This is, he's a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles, as he puts his hand, well, as he took the child, he yes. held the child, the baby Jesus. And then he said, now in the midst of this joy, right, in the midst of this joy to the mother, he says, you know, the child is destined for the fall and for the rise of many, a sign that will be rejected. And you, woman, a sword will pierce your own heart, that the secret thoughts of many may be laid bare. And of course, Mary will ponder, as she ponders when she, you know, Jesus at the age of 12, as you mentioned, this idea of, certainly at the foot of the cross, she's sharing deeply in the work of redemption. But I guess, to your point, life is not easy.
Right.
And it's in the nature of the world. We talk about the powers and the principalities, and it's in the nature of the world to break us down, to pull us down, to bring division within us and around us, and eventually to try to destroy us. But we see it. We have to see, you know, certainly see beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection, no?
That's absolutely right, Father. Thank you for bringing that out. I just spoke at Carroll College in Helena, Montana, a few nights ago. You can probably tell my voice is still a little raw. And during the question and answer period, a college student asked me how could he share the good news with a friend of his, this friend who is trying to read the Bible but is finding that the Bible's not coming alive for him. Mm-hmm. And what I shared with him is something I'd love to share with your listeners, is that when Christians were trying to witness to me back before I was Christian, one thing that would actually put me off was when the Christians acted like they were just completely happy, that they had no more problems,
sure.
No more pain now that they're Christians. And I think that a more genuine witness is to say, sure, I still have my problems and my anxieties and my daily trials, but you know what? It's better going through them when you're on the rock that is Christ, when you have Jesus' love in your heart, when you build your life and all your actions on that truth of Christ and seek to dwell in his love, then when you do have pain and sorrow, the pain has meaning in Christ, because you know that, as I talk about in the Thrill of the Chaste Catholic Edition, as Fulton Sheen said, there was not a single sword that passed through Mary's heart that did not first pass through the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ. Whatever I suffer as a Catholic, I know whatever I suffer, there's not a single type of pain that Jesus did not suffer himself. Whether it's the being persecuted by the authorities, whether it's being rejected by friends, by family, whether it's any kind of hunger or want, anything I suffer, Jesus has suffered. And so as much as I'm in contact with his passion through the graces of my baptism, I'm also in contact with the joy of his resurrection.
I think this is a very, very, very important point, and it's something I grapple with because, you know, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, has spoken often about joy. I think he said something, this was kind of off the off the cuff, that, you know, there is no Christian with a long face or something. I thought, well, you know, I've got a long face, you know, most of the time and all that. So, you know, maybe there's something wrong with me. But, you know, and I just read the homily of a bishop in Vermont. He was just...
Bishop Coyne.
Yes, exactly. And a beautiful homily. But I did have a little bit of a problem with whenever the concept of joy comes into the... Now, I would say... Well, let me just say this. What do we mean by that? And see, I think you're alluding to this point. And I think it's so true, and I think it's so important, because it's not a superficial joy. It's not a, you know, as you talked, you know, when we witness to others and all that. No, Jesus, he told us it's not going to be an easy road. It's a difficult road. It's a narrow path. It's the way of the cross. You're not going to escape the sufferings of this world. But what we do, and also, you know, people who have been wounded one way or another,
yes,
and carry within themselves the wounds or the sufferings or the afflictions of their life. I say every day there's something that comes to the mind, the body, the soul, or the spirit, some form of suffering. But, you know, they say, well, I've been praying and praying and praying and praying, you know, God, take this away from me. But in fact, he doesn't sometimes, because why? Because then... wounded healers, right?
God wants to make a space inside each of our heart where it's just between him and me. I think that there's a time in each of our lives where we're just spiritually stripped naked, and so that there's just us and God in this chamber of our heart. And you know, this is why it's so important to stay close to the sacraments, to stay close to the Eucharist, and to confess our sins, so that when we have those times of loss and trial where it's just us and God, and we're stripped naked before him, we can have our heart prepared to receive the very special grace that he wishes to give us in those times of darkness.
So you're talking about an intimacy,
yes,
a deep, intimate relationship,
yes,
with the Lord, and the Lord doesn't spare us the walk through the desert. I think of Mother Teresa.
Mm-hmm.
When I saw her a few times in person, and even I would say even in the presence of Pope John Paul II, I saw this. But just speak of Mother Teresa, I saw a profound and deep suffering, sorrow, but simultaneously a profound and a deep joy that I had never seen in anybody. This is a very interesting paradox, you know. But I think that's we can't be in the world and not be affected. We're part of the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ. And as St. Paul says, when one member suffers, we suffer.
Yes, that's right.
And so, but we don't suffer despairingly. We don't. And I think this is the beauty of your book, the books, the beauty of your witness is that you don't deny that reality.
Thank
it's
you.
It's not superficial. It's rather profound and deep. That's
thank you. Well, praise God. You know, St. Paul speaks about the journey of the Christian as being, he uses the Greek word agon, an agony, because we're caught between this world and the
exactly.
next. We're living in the now and the not yet.
Exactly. You know, I hate to say it, we're just about out of time. We have to get you back. We have to
thank
get you back.
You.
Okay. Dawn, thank you so much for being with us. Dawn Eden, what a blessing, and God bless you.
Thank you.
Certainly,
God bless you.
He's you're an icon, you know.
So praise God.
Persevere. Thanks everybody for listening. We will be back tomorrow. Today's Thursday. We'll be back tomorrow. Almighty God bless all of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.